chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's begin reading at verse 1 and we'll read through verse 13. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And then verse 14 begins, for this reason I. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We ask again for your help as we come to look at this portion of Scripture. Father, we ask that your Spirit would guide both speakers and hearer, that in all things it would be about Christ, and he might be lifted high. He might be made manifest. And Father, even as we gather this morning, as the body of Christ, may the angels of heaven be amazed as they look at what the gospel is doing. And Father, we will give you all praise and all glory as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. While we spend a year in Ephesians chapter 2, we will move, Lord willing, through the rest of it a little faster. It's no surprise to you, unless you're visiting with us this morning for the first time, that Paul concluded Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 19, with those words, so then, and we've looked at that a good deal. In these next verses, 19 through 22, Paul gives us this glorious picture of the church. He's describing this new society of God, this new humanity that's being formed, this new creation that's coming into existence. This new people of God. this new thing that hadn't existed before, but is now being brought into being. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that church is built upon the same profession that Peter made when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't figure this out on your own. You didn't come by this by fleshly means. The only way that you can say thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, is for heaven itself to reveal that to you. That became the foundation for this glorious new thing that is being formed. And we are told that it is Christ, in verse 21, in whom the whole building is being fitted together. This building, we are living stones, and we're being fitted into this new building, this new temple, this new sanctuary of God. By God's grace, we've been made a part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. And that's what Paul ends chapter 2 with. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. And we talked a little bit about how so many people today just view the church as a filling station. By that we mean that we have our goals, we have our destinations in life, we have our purpose in life, and we're headed for those goals, and we're living for those goals, and we're focused upon those goals, and we're using all of our energy and all of our concentration for those goals. And, oh yeah, every once in a while, I need to go to church to get what I need to reach my goals. I need to go to church to get to the filling station, to get filled up. Oh, I need to go to church to have the air checked in my tires. Maybe to get the oil changed. But my goal and my purpose is something other than what Paul is describing in these verses 19 to 22 of being fitted together into this glorious body of Christ, of being built into a temple of the Lord, into a dwelling place of God, and becoming this new sanctuary. The Apostle Paul lived for one purpose, and that was the church. To have the gospel and the reality of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ made manifest in the body of the church. Ultimately, the invisible church, the universal church, but each local congregation is to reveal and to be an example and to demonstrate the reality of the universal church. It makes a difference of what we do and how we act and how we treat one another in the local congregation. So Paul, in chapter 3, is moved to pray for the church. He's beginning to pray. That's why he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then something happens. When Paul begins to think about praying for the church, whenever he begins this introduction in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, Paul got sidetracked. And Paul does this a whole lot. He'll start one thing and he'll say something. And sometimes he'll break into doxology. Sometimes he'll break into praise. But he's starting this prayer. And this is why I said, if you look at verse 14, Paul now picks the prayer up again. Whenever in verse 14 he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now he's going to pray the prayer that he was starting to pray when he begins at verse 1. But he says, "For this reason," in verse 1, "I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord." It's almost as if he becomes overwhelmed. And I was looking at this, I thought, you know what? What a preparation for prayer. When Paul begins to pray, his mind goes to what God has done in the person and the work of Jesus Christ in forming this church, this glorious new thing that's coming into being. And it's as if Paul's overwhelmed by how God has used him in helping to bring this about, and that God has included him into this new temple, this new work. Paul becomes overwhelmed with who God is, and he becomes overwhelmed with what God is doing and what God is doing in his life. And I thought, boy, what a preparation for prayer. How many times whenever we go to pray, we just jump into prayer. And if you're like me, so oftentimes when you begin to pray, you just say, Lord, would you please do this, 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 and this for me? Or would you do this, 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 and this for someone that I love? How many times when we come to prayer do we say, spend any time, I'll just focusing upon who God is and what God is doing. How much time do we ever think about the church in our prayer? How many times do we pray for the church? And then again, being overwhelmed with what God, this fact that he's joined us to this new thing. He's using us in his church. So Paul says in his prayer, "For this reason," and "for this reason" is verse 19 to 22. "For this reason" is all of chapter 2. "For this reason" is chapter 1. He backs all the way up to the beginning of Ephesians. What God has done in chapter 1. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then he breaks into that prayer at verse 15. "For this reason." And then you come to chapter 2 and you have the gospel set forth. When we pray, do we pray in light of the gospel? Do we look at verses 1 through 3 and see that we're dead in trespasses and sin? We're slaves to Satan. We're slaves to the world. We're slaves to our flesh. We're by nature children of wrath. We're separated from God. Do we consider where we were? And then verse 4 jumps out at us in Ephesians 2. But God has done something. God has moved. God has initiated an act. God has done something in Jesus Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He joined us or had us seated in heavenly places with Christ. Focusing upon what God has done as a preparation of coming to Him in prayer. Being reminded of why He does it. Verse 7, "So that in the ages to come He might show forth the surpassing riches of His grace." Then you had those great verses in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then Paul is reminding, when he says, for this reason, he's reminding himself of what has happened in verse 11 through 17. How God has joined Gentiles and Jews together to make this new thing, to make this one new man. He's broken down the divisions. He's broken down the walls. And he's brought together two groups of people that literally hated one another, wanted to kill one another, would have nothing to do with one another. Look, the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews and were envious of the Jews. And all of a sudden, this gospel of grace, this gospel of Jesus Christ is declared to them. The Spirit of God moves, and these two groups are brought together to form one new body. And Paul says, that's amazing. That's amazing. That's the power of the gospel. And Paul thinks about what God has done. In chapter 3, as he begins to pray for the church, we're going to look at, because of what God has done in the gospel, this is now what the church is to be doing. This is what the church is to be. This is what we're to be doing as part of the church. What is the effect of the gospel on our lives? Is it just believing in Jesus so that I can go to heaven when I die? But now in this period of me being upon this earth, I'm pretty much left up to do whatever I want to do and live any way I want to live. Now we're being made a part of this glorious church. We're saved, verse 2 says, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's why we're saved. That's what we're to be doing right now as the church, this glorious church. We're to be showing forth the riches of His grace. It begins in our relationship with one another. Paul is thinking about, he's being reminded of the privileges of grace as he's coming to this prayer. For this reason, verse 1 says, for this reason I, Paul. Some of you will probably remember Gordon Bayless and the message he preached from 1 Peter. Remember how he started? Some of you weren't here. Gordon would come over to us from Birmingham, England, and had that British accent and... With a British accent, no matter what you say, sounds smart. It really does. But he was preaching on 1 Peter. And 1 Peter 1 starts, Peter, comma, an apostle. You remember that? Remember that? And Gordon just did such a beautiful job of just that little comma. Peter. And Peter thinking, I'm an apostle. Why in the world would God choose to use me as an apostle? And I believe there's some of that here with Paul. For this reason, I, Paul, comma. He's going to talk about it a little bit later down here. Least of the saints. Paul, the persecutor of the church. Paul, comma, a prisoner of the Lord, or prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. Paul's overwhelmed with the fact that he has received the privilege of grace. He has been joined to Jesus Christ. Remember where Paul is when he writes this letter to the Ephesian church. He's sitting in a Roman prison, chained to Roman soldiers, at least one. Yet Paul begins, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." It is Jesus Christ. Paul is going through this time of suffering. He's going through this time of trial. He's writing this letter to the church. And as he begins to pray for the church, he wants this church to know that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner of Caesar. He's not a prisoner of Nero. He's not a prisoner of circumstances. He's not a prisoner of bad luck. He's not a prisoner of bad circumstances or happenstance. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul always goes to the first cause whenever anything happened to him. He always goes to the first cause. What's the first cause? And if we're honest, we have to ask ourselves, where do we go when things happen to us? Do we go to the first cause, or do we go to second causes? There is a first cause for everything that happens. There is a reigning Lord Jesus Christ who's enthroned far... Well, go back and let the Word speak. Go back to chapter 1. Paul comes back to put into practice what he preached in verse 20 of chapter 1. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a first cause of all things that come and touch our lives. And there's a lot of second causes. And the second causes are the events, are the circumstances, are the people that the first cause uses to bring about his good and perfect will. So Paul's sitting in this Roman prison. We might get to how he got there in a minute. But he's sitting in this prison, and he's not saying, "I'm a prisoner of Nero." He's not saying, "I'm here because of those Jews who are just too stupid to listen to me. They're too stubborn. They're too dumb. They're too stupid to listen to me. I, Paul, a prisoner, or the prisoner of Christ Jesus." He looks at the first cause, not the second cause. Let me give you an example of this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Here's the test. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching the first gospel message after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He says in verse 22, Acts chapter 2, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. What's the first cause for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? The predetermined plan of God. A man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You, second cause, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. Second cause. Or you could say third cause if you want to. Why is Paul in prison? Well, because some Jews started a riot back in Acts chapter 21. We'll get there in a minute. They started a riot. He gets arrested. He ends up in prison. But Paul wouldn't go there. Paul said, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am right here because this is where the reigning Lord Jesus Christ would have me to be right now. The words of Joseph ought to be ringing in your ears. In Genesis 45, verse 8, tells his brothers. Well, let me read it. Genesis 45, 28. You know the story of Joseph. His brothers betray him, sell him into slavery to a bunch of Midianites. Then he's sold to Potiphar. He's put in prison. A lot of nasty, bad things happened to him. Genesis 45:8 says, now therefore, speaking to his brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. Well, while we're here, going over to 50, read those familiar verses. Verse 20, Genesis 50. Jacob dies. All the brothers are afraid now that Jacob is dead, that Joseph's going to get his revenge, kind of like in the Godfather movie. You know, Michael keeps Freddy alive until mother dies. As soon as mom dies, Freddie goes on a bad fishing trip. The brothers thought the same thing was going to happen here. Joseph was just keeping them alive while Jacob was alive. Now that Jacob's died, they're going, oh no. Look what he says. They came with that made-up story. You know, Daddy, before he died, said that he really wanted you to take care of us after he was gone. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am not in God's place. Here's Joseph, the second most powerful man in Egypt. He could have had these guys. He could have done anything he wanted to with them. He could have done anything he wanted to them. And he says, don't be afraid. For I am not in God's place. I'm not the judge. I'm not the executioner. I'm not the one to get even. And the reason Joseph could say that, verse 20, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. Apostle Paul's sitting in that Roman prison. He says, I'm here because the reigning Lord Jesus Christ will use this for the good of his church, the thing that I love more than anything else on this earth. Paul's heart and his mind is towards the church. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. To have the Gentiles and the Jews brought together to make this new glorious thing, the church. Paul's not sitting there saying, what if? Paul's not sitting there saying, what did I do wrong? Paul's not sitting there saying, if only I had done this. Or what if this had happened? Or how could those people be so mean to me? How could they reject me? Paul went to the first cause. The reigning Lord Jesus Christ has me right where He wants me for the good of His church. Church, don't be discouraged. This is going to work out to your glory, he says. Let me make one more point. Paul's not sitting in that prison saying, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen to them? Go with me back to Acts chapter 20. Everybody was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Everybody was warning Paul, bad things are going to happen in Jerusalem. You look in Acts chapter 20. Oh, let's begin at verse 22. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and an affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, everywhere I go, people are saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Affliction and bonds are there. Look in Acts 21 at verse 4. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Look at verse 10. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Can't you see why Paul could be sitting in that prison going, oh, if I'd only listened. Why didn't I listen? The question really is, and it's really interesting, if you want to read some of the scholars, the debate is, was Paul disobedient to the Holy Spirit? Was the Holy Spirit trying to tell him not to go to Jerusalem? Was the Holy Spirit warning him not to go to Jerusalem? Or was the Holy Spirit just showing him what he can expect if he goes to the
to Jerusalem, and he's faithful to the gospel, what will happen to him? You'll never convince me that the Apostle Paul was disobedient to the Holy Spirit. What's amazing about this, common sense would have said, Paul, don't go. Paul, don't go. Common sense would have said, your friends were saying, Paul, don't go. Don't go. But Paul loved the church. And we'll see the next time that Paul was given a revelation from God. And Paul was given a commission by God. And that revelation and that commission was focused upon the church. And Paul had an offering. He had an offering that he collected from all the Gentile churches. He was going to take that to Jerusalem, to where the Jewish church was suffering because of the famine. And Paul was going to do everything within his power, if it cost him his life, to see that this church is cared for. These people are ministered to, not just with the money offering, but he's going to go and declare the gospel and build them up in the gospel. And that's when the riot breaks out. But Paul is just overwhelmed as he begins to pray in Ephesians 3. For this reason, as he begins to think, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, for the sake of the Gentiles. He's so overwhelmed with the privilege of grace. He's so overwhelmed with the forgiveness of his own sin, of standing there when Stephen was murdered, of dragging people out of their home. He's so overwhelmed that he's completely forgiven of all that. And he's being made one of the very foundation stones, the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, that no matter what it costs him, no matter what happens, he is going to serve and care for and love that church. So he goes. He goes. That church isn't a filling station for Paul. That church isn't a place where you just pop in to get a good feeling once in a while. It's this church that is this new temple that Christ is building. And we certainly, if Christ is building this new temple, we're not looking for another man-made temple to be built sometime. The temple that Christ is building, the sanctuary that Christ is building, Paul says, that's my life and that's my purpose. Lord, use me any way you can. Well, let's stand.